Sunday of Advent, the Gospel reading is usually one about the second Advent, about the second coming of Christ, about the coming of the Son of Man at the end of time to bring all God's purposes to fulfillment. There are verses in the Gospels about that. There are often the book of Revelation is interpreted as referring to that day to come, someday in the future. And a number of people spent quite a lot of time, quite a lot of energy, quite a lot of intellect, trying to figure out exactly when that's going to happen. But we read these scriptures the first Sunday of every Advent as we look back to the first Advent, the first coming of Christ in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but we also look forward. We look forward, look ahead to what God is doing in the future. And so we will read today from the Gospel of Matthew, the 24th chapter, these words that Jesus spoke near the end of his life on earth, where he talks about when it is that the Son of Man, when it is that the Son of Man will come again. Hear the word of God. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two will be in the field, and one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and the other left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Almost 70 years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote a book that's still in print. C.S. Lewis was the teacher at Oxford University of English Literature, who became a Christian in his later years, and he wrote a number of books about the Christian life and why the Christian life made sense. And one of his books was called The Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters were letters that Lewis found that were written from a senior devil to a younger, newer devil with advice and counsel and supervision on how that younger devil, whose name was Wormwood, how Wormwood was to tempt one human being. Well, we have some newly discovered correspondence from Screwtape to Wormwood that I would like to share with you today. Now, you have to be careful. You don't want to quote me out of context here, because everything is a little bit flipped when you read a letter from Screwtape, a senior devil, to Wormwood, his young colleague. Our Father below, that's not who we think of when we say the Our Father who art in heaven. The enemy for Screwtape, of course, is not the one whom we consider the enemy. And the one whose name is love. Interestingly, Screwtape cannot mention the name in which we all say our prayers. The one whose name is love. So everything's a little bit flipped. Because everything's a little bit flipped, it's time. I have it on high authority, too, that the boss, my boss, Screwtape's boss, may show up in January. Anyway, we read, "My dear Wormwood, I note with grave displeasure that your patient has begun the regular reading of Scripture. This is the kind of development that often leads to serious consequences of a deeper connection to the enemy. Do not indulge the hope that you will escape the usual penalties, for our Father below will not be happy with this development. There is no need to despair, however. Thousands of these converts to Bible reading can actually be diverted from a genuine faith in the enemy to a self-indulgent, a rather self-satisfied faith that's really a faith in themselves. To do so, however, you must take the risky step of encouraging him to study the Bible even more if, and only if, my dear Wormwood, you can encourage him to concentrate on those parts of the Bible that have to do with prophesying, prophecy, the end times. You see, Wormwood, to the enemy's disappointment, our colleagues in the infernal regions have succeeded in developing a multitude of humans who specialize in determining with great specificity when it is that the one whom we most fear, the son of the enemy, the one whose name I can scarcely type the word, is love, when he will return to the earth. The second coming, the end of the world, the close of the age, these humans can be diverted to spending countless hours studying the Bible, not for the formation of their character, not for the development of virtue, not to learn of the grace and peace of the enemy, but rather to extract one verse from the Bible here, another verse from another book of the Bible there, taking them completely out of context and putting them together to create some fantastic sort of a scheme upon which all their energy goes, into which all their attention is diverted. They write books and books about this, Wormwood. They make movies about it. They create entire websites on the subject. It's quite marvelous, really, what our colleagues below have been able to do with the enemy's holy book. These humans fancy themselves to be great scholars of the Bible, and they're quite smart in terms of book learning. But it's wisdom that they lack, Wormwood. If they were only to look at the history of their own church, which you must prevent them from doing, by the way, they would see that in every generation since the coming of the one whose name is love, for more than 2,000 years, humans have been convinced that it's their generation and theirs alone that was the one for whom all these prophecies were written. It's an incredibly diabolically self-centered way of reading the Bible. It's all about us. I so love it when I see and hear that. That, of course, is the great human weakness, really, that kind of self-centered way of living that our enemy calls sin. So, Wormwood, if you can convince your patient to throw himself into this kind of Bible study, he won't encounter the living presence of the enemy at all. He'll just be caught up in finding himself to be one of the clever ones, one of the few who really understand the secret message, one of the insiders who really gets how the enemy works. When you're really successful, Wormwood, your patient will look down his nose at those who aren't as smart as he is, who aren't part of the enemy's inner circle, so he thinks. It's great fun, Wormwood, to use the enemy's book against him. But then, as Shakespeare said, our Father below quotes Scripture for his own purpose. I shall await your next email with relish. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. My dear Wormwood, your plan seems to be working, for which I take full credit since you've taken my counsel to heart. Your patient has downloaded a number of books on his Kindle that do, in fact, take this verse and that verse out of context. willy-nilly, as we said in an earlier time, putting together a timetable, an exact timetable, a specific timetable, a wonderfully unbiblical timetable for the return of the one whose name is love. It's wonderful to see him spending so much time reading the enemy's book and doing absolutely nothing for his eternal soul. Nothing for the enemy, that is. He's even been reading those Left Behind books for entertainment, which are quite exciting to my own taste, although not really all that well written. Well done, Wormwood. Well done. Soon he'll be quite sure that the end is near. He'll be looking forward to being one of those who's spared the pains of the end of the world while others suffer terrible things. Best of all, Wormwood, best of all, is what he won't be thinking. He won't be worried at all about feeding the hungry because he'll think that famine and starvation are a sign the end is near. He won't be worried about making peace among nations or making peace with others because he'll think that violence and conflict are signs of the end as well. He won't be concerned about trying to make his corner of the world a better place because the way he reads the Bible, the worse things get, the sooner the end will come. The sooner the one whose name is love will return. Oh, Wormwood, do you see how delicious this all is? By pulling your patient more deeply into the scripture, you're actually pulling him away from all that the enemy wants him to do. By focusing his attention on the parts of the enemy's book that he thinks are all about the end of time, he will never become the person the enemy is calling him to be. Oh, happy day, Wormwood. Keep him reading. Keep him focused. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. My dear Wormwood, alas, you have let your patient run astray. He's gotten himself into a real Bible study, one where they read one part of the Bible in context of the whole thing. That's so dangerous to our purposes, Wormwood, and you are paying the price. Instead of choosing this verse here and taking that verse there, he's actually reading the whole message that the enemy has for him. That does do something for his soul. And then, worst of all, Wormwood, your patient read the scripture from Matthew that undoes all our colleagues have spent generations perfecting. The one that says no one, not even the Son, not the angels, but not even the Son, not even the one whose name is love, but only the enemy knows the time or season of the coming again of the one whose name is love. No one knows. Your patient saw the contradiction in that immediately. He saw the truth, Wormwood. And look at him now. He's turned away from this fixation on when the one whose name is love will come again, and he's starting to understand. Beware, Wormwood. Beware, or you'll end up the main course at my own devilish feast. You have but one chance now. Foolishness. Convince him that all of this is foolishness. Convince him to turn 180 degrees the other way. Appeal to the weakness we've already seen in your patient and in countless others of those humans. To think that he's smarter than the rest. To think that his generation is wiser than all those who have gone before. To think that any intelligent person could see that the enemy cannot exist. The culture helps you here, my dear Wormwood. Many like to make fun of those who believe. Some of them are worth making fun of, in truth. But in his generation, Wormwood, it's hip and it's cool to be an unbeliever. Another one of the accomplishments of our fellow devils. How they've made it cool to ignore the truth that life is a remarkable gift, and that every gift must come from somewhere, from someone. Well, that is a truly remarkable problem for the man enemy to deal with. It's a remarkable achievement for our colleagues in the infernal regions. So use it, Wormwood. Have your patients read Dawkins and Hitchens and all those atheists who present themselves as the only smart people of the day, even though the enemy they don't believe in isn't anything like the real enemy. Keep him away from the dozens of intelligent intellectual writers who believe in the enemy even in these modern times with their modern thinking. Don't let him go there. Don't let him go there. And for our Father Below's sake, get him out of that Bible study. Now that he knows how to approach the enemy's book, he's in real danger. And so are you, Wormwood. So are you. Your disappointed uncle, Screwtape. My dear, my very dear, the end is near, Wormwood. I see that you have failed. Your patient is still reading the enemy's book. And now he understands those stories about the end. Now he knows it's not about when the one whose name is love comes again. He understands that the one whose name is love comes again and again and again. He knows that Christmas did not happen once in Bethlehem, but that Christmas, oh, I hate to say it, Christmas happens over and over and over again as the one whose name is love enters human hearts, as the one whose name is love becomes real in churches and in groups, as the one whose name is love works his grace about in the world, is born again, really, on this earth. Now your patient is knowing more and more of what our Father below fears the most, the real presence of the one whose name is love. And it's not just in your patient's mind. It's in his heart and his soul as well. Now, all of him belongs to the enemy. Which means that you, my dear Wormwood, now belong to me. And it's your devilish soul that will become my feast. So come at your earliest convenience. I have you to settle with. Your increasingly and ravenously affectionate uncle, Screwtape. Amen. Let's worship God now with our gifts and with song.